about anything coming to you that would harm you or anything else, but you're safe and secure there. We sang this morning about being redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are redeemed not because of what we do, but because of what He has done. We're redeemed by grace, and that grace is a shelter. It's a place we can relax, we can be safe in the arms of God, knowing that He will never, ever, ever turn us loose. And we can rest in that. Isn't that an awesome, awesome truth? It's great. Let's thank God for His grace. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that our salvation, our relationship with You, everything about our walk with You doesn't rely on us. It relies on You and Your grace and Your mercy. And Father, we thank You that You give us that privilege to walk with You and to know You. And so, Father, we pray today that we would just rely on that grace once again as we look into Your Word. Father, as You show us who You are, show us where we are with You and where You want to take us. So, Father, we give You praise and glory for all that You're going to do here this morning and all that You've already done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a woman whose brother and sister-in-law were having a baby. And yes, I wrote this before the baby shower yesterday, so this has nothing to do with that. But they were having a baby, and so as couples do, they created a register of baby items. Different. She wanted to do something more personal than just buy something off the list. So she decided she would knit a baby blanket. And she spent weeks doing this baby blanket, and she could just picture her niece or nephew, whichever it happened to be, being snuggled up under that blanket, nice and warm, just sleeping real soundly. She was very excited to give it to her brother and sister-in-law. And she presented it to him, and the sister-in-law unwrapped it, and she held it up, and she goes, "What is this? I didn't ask for this. This is not on my registry. Take it back and go get me something I asked for." True story. We are shocked, right? Who does that? Who refuses a gift just because it's not exactly what you asked for? Well, today we're going to be looking at a passage that describes Jesus' visit back to His hometown of Nazareth. While He's there, He wants to give him a gift, a very great gift, but like the sister-in-law in the story, they refuse to accept the gift because it's not exactly what they want. They say thanks, but no thanks. And that's the title of our message. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. And then the scriptures down below we'll touch on as we go through. So let's read Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Now, this is the correct scriptures on the screen this morning. Last week, I was testing you to see if you could follow along because I put the wrong scriptures up on the screen. And I know some of you are looking for them. So now, see, if you didn't notice, then I know you weren't following along. So that's where the test came in. No, I'm just kidding. I screwed up last week. This week I got it right. So let's read chapter 4, starting verse 14 of Luke. It says, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him. He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. And He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' All spoke well of Him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from His lips. 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked. And Jesus said to them, 'Surely you will quote this proverb to me, "Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." I tell you the truth," He continued, "a prophet is except no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this, and they got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Well, here we're told that Jesus goes to Galilee. Now, we are not sure if this is his first time back to Galilee, his fifth time, or his 25th time back since he left and began his public ministry. All we know is that he had been spending time elsewhere, and after he had spent some time ministering elsewhere, he's making his way back to his hometown of Nazareth. And as he travels through Galilee, he's making quite an impression. Have you ever noticed that Jesus never really gets in a hurry? He's never rushing off to anywhere. And this journey is no exception. As he's traveling, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's spending time with people. He enters the synagogue and spends time there worshiping and sharing the good news of the kingdom. And it wouldn't be surprised if we find out when we get to heaven that he performed a few miracles along the way. But when he arrives in Nazareth, you know he went to see family. You know he spent some time with friends. But it says when the Saturday rolled around, when the Sabbath came, when it came around, what does he do? Look at verse 16. In verse 16, it says that when he went to Sabbath, where he was brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. So what did he do? Jesus gathers with God's people. That's what he does. And notice it says, as was his custom. So that means as was his practice, as he always did. This was something that was part of his life. Meeting with God's people is always part of his weekly routine. It is something that was a priority. And if it was a priority for Jesus, do you think it should be a priority for us? Yeah. But his commitment to worship didn't start when he was baptized in the Jordan. It didn't start when he started his public ministry. This was something he grew up with. When he was young, he went to classes. He learned the Torah. He had a bar mitzvah. We are told that he went to Jerusalem to worship at the temple at least once when he was a boy. So he grew up in the synagogue. Now the synagogue was their church. That's it. So he spent time in church. He grew up in church, surrounded by godly men and women. The Son of God knew the importance of worship and the importance of connecting with other people, the people of God. Now, I want to ask you something. Is worship still a priority for Jesus? Does he still meet with his people? Yeah, he does. He meets with his people. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them." So where is Jesus right now? Right here. He's right here with us today. He meets with us here. He meets us in Bible study. When we gather in team meetings or we gather to pray, he's always there with us. He's there with us every time. So if Jesus shows up every week to meet with us, is it important that we show up to meet with him? It is. It is. Now, does Jesus need to meet with us? No, he doesn't need to meet with us. He wants to meet with us. Now, do we need to meet with him? Yeah, we do. We need to meet with him. Because as we do, we're renewed and refreshed and we're reminded of how great our God is and all that he is and all that he does. We're encouraged by him. But we're not just encouraged by him, we're encouraged by one another as well. We can lock arms with each other and we can walk through this life together and we can lean on one another. We can count on one another. We can pick each other up when we're down, and we can celebrate with each other when everything is going well. So as we gather together, we're reminded that we are not in this thing alone. We've got Jesus with us, and we've got each other with us as we walk through the life's ups and downs. So Jesus gathers with God's people. It's a priority for him. And when he enters the synagogue, finds his seat, and then when it comes time for the scripture reading, he stands to read. But he doesn't just stand. He has to be invited. How many of you would have somebody come off the street and say, okay, I don't care what you're doing, whatever you got planned today, scrap it, I've got something to say. Would that work here? No, probably not. No, didn't work there either. Even though they knew him, even though he grew up there, he still had to be invited to read. And not only did they just invite him to read, but they invited him to read and to share his thoughts on what he read. And see, the reason they ask is his reputation precedes him wherever he goes. Verse 15 says that everyone praised him. Everyone was talking about it, about what he said and how he spoke. And so you know everybody in Nazareth, all his friends and family, knew and heard of all that he was doing all around, and they were eager to hear from him themselves, and so they ask him to read and to share. So he takes the scroll, he unrolls it, and he reads verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Here, Jesus shares this scripture, and this is the gift that he is trying to give them. This is Jesus gives them his gift. This is out of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And this is a description of what the Messiah would be about and what he would do. And when he reads this, this is the gift he's wanting to give them. He's wanting to, he wants to preach to them the good news. He wants to set them free. He wants to give them eyes to see and release them from the oppression that they're under. He wants to tell them of God's favor, of God's forgiveness, of God's grace. And this is the gift that he's wanting to give them. And he looks at verse 21 and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, this is the gift that I'm offering to you. A gift of answered prayer. That's what he's giving them, is a gift of answered prayer, really. He is offering them what, in the scriptures I said, and what have they been praying for all of this time? All of their lives, what have they been praying for? They've been praying for the Messiah to come. They've been praying for God to move in their lives, to set them free. And he lets them know, I'm here. I'm here to do what you've been asking me to do all of these years. And he shares with them what that means. We don't have the whole conversation here. You realize that, don't you? Because it says there that he began by saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. There was more that he said to them, more that he shared with them. He shared what it meant to follow the Lord and that forgiveness and grace that he came to offer. And it says that they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Now, this doesn't mean they embraced what he was saying. They're not talking about that. The light bulb went off and they're all excited that they're going to receive God's grace and forgiveness. What this is saying is they were amazed at the way he spoke and how he spoke. Because he spoke as like nobody else they'd ever heard. Matthew in chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, it tells us that the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And what that means is simply he spoke as somebody that had firsthand knowledge. Somebody that knew intimately the things of God. And of course he did. He knew it because he is God. So who knows better than him? So he spoke from a firsthand knowledge which just drew people in. And in John chapter 7, the Pharisees and the religious leaders sent guards to arrest Jesus. And they came back without arresting him. They asked him why. And this is what the guard said. He said, no one ever spoke the way this man does. So every time he opened his mouth, he just drew people in. He just captivated people. Not just what he said, but how he spoke. But even though they were intrigued, the people of Nazareth, for them, this is still just Jesus. This is Joseph's son. They knew him. Yeah, he spoke well. Yeah, he said things that made him think. But this is Joseph's boy. The little kid they saw following his dad carrying a bag of tools. The kid that played in the street, or the teenager that sat across the aisle from them in the synagogue. He was one of them. So why would they listen to him? And not only this, but what Jesus is saying doesn't match up with what they were looking for, what they wanted the Messiah to do, to be, and to say. So as a result, they were unwilling to listen and even consider the fact that the Messiah really was maybe going to bring spiritual freedom rather than political freedom. Because this is what Jesus is talking about here from Isaiah. Isaiah is talking about spiritual freedom, not political freedom. And Jesus comes and says, this is what I've come to bring. Not only did they not want to consider that fact, but they also didn't really want to consider the fact that Jesus, this kid they watched grow up, could possibly be the Messiah. It didn't match up for them. Because he didn't fit their preconceived idea of the Messiah, and because that he was not offering something that they had envisioned, something that they had wanted, they refused Jesus' answer to their prayer. And so they say, thank you, but no thank you. And they refuse that gift that he offers. And we get the idea that they are really much more interested in him performing a miracle than they are really of hearing what he has to say. That's borne out in verse 23. He says, surely you will quote the proverb, physician, heal yourself. Do in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum. We've heard about the miracles. We've heard about the healings. We've heard about the casting out of the demons. Do some of those things. That's what we want to see. But does he do that? Does he do that? Just because they want him to, does he? He does not. See, Jesus came to change their hearts. He came to change their lives. He wants to move in a mighty way. And they are just not interested in accepting the gift that he's offering. They want a different gift. See, they have a list. A list of things they want to see him do. And they think that he should do. And anything that's not on that list, they just dismiss outright. As I said, even though they ask him to perform miraculous signs and miracles, he does not. And the reason he does is because he knows even if he does, they're not going to accept his words. They're not going to allow him to work in their lives. Instead, he continues on and he continues to teach in verses 23 and 24. I've already read verse 23. We'll read verse 24. I tell you the truth. He continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. With the words in verses 23 and 24, he's just making it clear. He's saying, you know, miracles are not the point, guys. I didn't come just to heal people from physical ailments, even though he does do that. He said, I came to give physical, not physical healing, but spiritual healing. To change each heart and life and open up your eyes to God's grace. See, he came to tell the people how to be set free from death. And here he says, I know you're not hearing me. I know you're not hearing me. I know you will not accept the gift that I'm offering. And as he says this, as he goes through this, and he says these words, you can almost hear the disappointment in his voice. And the sadness in his eyes. See, he's trying to get them to understand something. He's trying to get them to understand that they are spiritually blind. That they're being held captive in spiritual darkness. He's saying, I've come to set you free. I've come to move in your life. Please, please take it. And then he says in verse, on down in verse 25 through 27, he compares them to their ancestors. And he says, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3 years, 3.5 years, and there was severe famine through the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to the widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. He's saying, just like your ancestors turned a deaf ear to the message of God through Elijah, just like they turned a deaf ear to the message of Elisha, you're turning a deaf ear to my message as well. And you're doing it because it's not what you want to hear. He's trying to get them to understand where they are. That you're missing it. He's saying, please don't be like them. Please accept the gift that I offer. Please accept grace. Please accept forgiveness. And when he says that, they sit down and have a very calm discussion on the matter, right? Is that what they do? No. They do not do that. They become so furious, they run him out of the synagogue, they take him to the hill, and they're going to throw him off a cliff. Wow, I've disagreed with some people, but never to that point. You know, yeah, welcome home. That's exactly right. And why did they do that? All because he's trying to give them a gift they don't want. And they send a very clear message. Jesus, go away. Jesus, go away. Now, once again, let's remember, what had these people been praying for? What had the nation of Israel been praying for centuries, and the people of Nazareth been praying for all their life? Send the Messiah, send the deliverer. They were crying out for that great movement of God. They wanted to see God move in a mighty way. They wanted him to come and change their lives. They wanted him to reveal himself in a marvelous, miraculous way. And that's what God is doing here. Jesus the Messiah, God the Son, is right there standing before them. He's there to do exactly what they've asked him to do. He is there to move in their lives, to bring them into a closer, deeper, more intimate relationship with the Father. He is there to give them a bigger and better understanding of his love for them. He is there to deliver them from the law, show them how to walk in faith and in grace and forgiveness. He is there to change their lives and do it in a marvelous way and do a God-sized work. And what do they say? Thanks, but no thanks. See, the folks in Nazareth were really excited what was happening over there. They were excited that he was moving and things were happening in other places. Matter of fact, some of them probably were just like, yeah, Jesus is from Nazareth. Nazareth, the home of Jesus from Galilee. You know, you see those things, you know? They were probably boasting about that. But when Jesus comes to their town and comes to their synagogue and he comes into their lives, they begin to sing a different tune. When they get a really good look about what he wants to do, when he gets personal, he begins to try to work in their lives, and they discover it doesn't match up with what they want, that he's offering to do something other than what is on their wish list, that he's not even trying to do what they think should be done, they send him packing. And because they send Jesus away, they miss out on experiencing God. They miss out on having God move in their lives, and they miss seeing God work from a front row seat. How many of you have heard of the Asbury Revival? Anybody here heard of it, read of it, seen it on the news? Some of you have, some of you haven't. It began at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. On February 8th of this year, a movement of God began on that campus and is still spreading throughout the country. It's an amazing thing. They had to shut the campus down. They had to suspend classes because so many students were packed into the worship center, praising and seeing God. People were waiting outside, doing the same thing, waiting to get in. People were coming from other campuses and other places just to be a part of it. They wait 3 or 4 hours to get in. How many of you wait 3 or 4 hours in the parking lot to get in to worship here? I know you would, but it's just, you know. That's what they were doing. And they were glad to do it because they said it was worth it to experience the movement of the Holy Spirit and experience God's presence as they never had before. Now, how many of you would rejoice in that? Isn't that exciting? That's awesome, isn't it? It's wonderful that God's hand is moving that way. But what if Jesus decided to do that here instead of there? What if Jesus comes and says, okay, you've been praying that the lost be saved. You've been praying that all these chairs are full. You've been praying that God's Spirit would move in the city. Well, I'm going to answer your prayer. At that point, we go, amen, yeah, bring it on, right? We'd be good for that. But then, what if he said this? Next week, for that to happen, next week, I'm going to start adding people to your body. And I'm going to add 1,000 people to your church. 75% of them will be new converts. We'd go, yes, all right, that's wonderful, right? We'd love that. But then what if he said, to do that, see that to happen? Here's what you've got to do. Next week, you've got to do this. You've got to change what you're doing. He said, next week, you've got to change your music. No more hymns. Only contemporary music. You've got to bring in drums. You've got to bring in guitars. No more choir. Nothing. You've got to change that completely. Not only that, but you need to start meeting in the fellowship hall as your worship center. And you need to turn this worship center into a children's area because of all the new young families that I'm going to add to your flock, add to your body. How would you react? Would you be offended? I hope not, but it means a lot of change. Now, I will tell you this. God hadn't told me that's what we need to do. As far as I know, he hadn't told anybody else that's what we need to do. But when God begins to move here, are we going to be open to it? What if he doesn't just come to the church, but he comes to you personally? Let's get a little bit personal here. I've already stepped on some toes. I might as well really stomp on them, right? That's the way we do. But what if he comes to you and says, okay, I'm going to move, but I'm going to start with you. I'm going to start with you. What if he says, I want you to go to the mission field? What if he says, I want you to start teaching or serve on a team or a committee? I want you to start financially supporting the church. I want you to go into full-time ministry. I want you to open your home for a Bible study. I want you to sign up for Vacation Bible School, witness to your neighbor or your coworker. The list could go on and on, but just anything that would make you take a couple of steps back and go, oh, that's really not my comfort zone. What would you do and how would you react to those kinds of changes here if God said, this is my answer to your prayer? Better question may be, how do we react? How to react when God answers a prayer for him to move and it's not what we like, it's not what we want, it's not what we expect or prefer? How do we react when God's plans are not ours? I'll be honest with you. There are times I'm like, yeah. And there are times I'm like, no. I'm kind of like them. Thanks, but maybe no thanks. There are things that make us feel uncomfortable. But we'll receive the gifts that God gives us with joy. What kind of gifts does God give? Have you ever received a bad gift from the Lord? Some of them didn't look so good at the time. I will be honest with you. There's some times as he's put me through some things, I'm going, God, why did you do this? This makes no sense whatsoever. But in the end, it was a very good thing. And I learned a lot. But he only gives good and perfect gifts. So if he comes to us and says, this is what I want to do, I'm going to answer your prayer in this way, why would we not receive his gift and his direction with joy and say, let's go? It's when we, the reason is we don't, is because we like it our way. Do we take his hand and say, let's move forward? Or do we say thanks but no thanks and watch him walk away? So often we do pray for God to move in our lives, in our church, and we're excited. We're excited as long as it's something we want. And so many times we're glad that God is doing something in other people's lives and they're experiencing the Lord. The Spirit's shaking up other churches, you know. But when God comes to our church and he comes to us and he wants to answer our prayers and do a great work in us and through us, a lot of times we'll say, no thank you, because it makes us feel uncomfortable. We're comfortable where we are. I've actually heard somebody say this in a conversation, and it's not original with me. They say we get so comfortable that when God comes to so comfortable, we don't want anybody to mess with it, not even Jesus. That's a dangerous place to be. See, when we say no thank you, we make it clear he's not welcome. Make it clear we don't want him messing with things, that he just needs to move on down the road. In our passage, Jesus reveals himself to those in Nazareth. He wants to open their eyes. He wants to draw them closer to the Father. And he has great plans. Plans that will leave them in awe of who he is and change their lives forever. How many, I mean, we are so weird. I mean, we are so, we'll say in church every Sunday, yes, we want God to move in such a way we're just in awe of him. But then when it comes time for him to do it, we kind of back away. We're not too sure we really want it. In the middle of the week and so forth, we think, yes, God changed my life, but we don't always want him to change our lives, always. We once again back away when we see what that means. Got to be willing to accept what he's offering. We can't say thanks but no thanks because it's not on our pre-approved list. That's what they did. How many of you, do you have a pre-approved list? Do you have a list that you say, Jesus, check the list. If the gift isn't on the list, thank you but no thank you. Hopefully we don't have that list. Most of us do. To be perfectly honest, most of us have a list of things that we really want to see God do and other things we just want him to leave alone. We really do. But as I said, God only gives good and perfect gifts, and we shouldn't turn any of them down. So my prayer is that when, not if, but when Jesus wants to take us or this church in a new direction, when he wants to move in our lives, he wants to stretch us, he wants to shake us up, when he wants to do a new work in this church and in us individually, when he wants to take us beyond that comfort zone, my prayer is that we will not say thank you but no thank you and tell him to go away. But my prayer is that we'll take his hand, accept the gift, and say thank you, Jesus, as we move forward with him and experience him in ways we never have before. So Jesus offers to move. He offers to move in our lives, even if it's not what we want, like, or prefer. And when he does, what will we say? Will we say thank you, but no thank you? Or will we say thank you, Jesus, for answering our prayers? I'm with you, and I'm all in. Here's what we need to do, folks. I do have something. I was thinking about that. Let's say this is my list. Here's what we need to do with that list. Well, too weak to tear the bulletin. That's terrible. It's that lack of, it's that hour of sleep that I missed. That's why I couldn't do it. We just need to tear up the list. Throw it away and follow Jesus wherever he wants to lead. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we all have things that we would like to see you do. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to see you do certain things. There's nothing wrong with enjoying certain ways that we worship and traditions that we have. There's nothing wrong with that. But Father, where it becomes a problem is when we put those things ahead of you. When we won't follow you when it doesn't match up with what we want. It doesn't match up with what we're comfortable with. And Father, you rarely do anything that we're really comfortable with. Because you're going to stretch us. You're going to push us. Because that's the way we get to know you more. if we stay right where we are and we never see anything new, we never experience anything new, we never learn anything new, or we never see more of who you are, our faith never grows. And how we view you never expands. We never have a deeper love for you or understand how deep your love is for us. And Father, it doesn't matter how many times you come to us and how many things you show us, there's always something else. There's always somewhere else you want to take us, something else you want to teach us. And Father, I know that we all like where we are, because that's why we are where we are. Father, don't let us be like those in Nazareth who have you come and say, let me give you these wonderful gifts, and we just say no. No, we don't want them. No, we don't want you in our church. We don't want you messing with things. So, Father, help us to just get rid of that list. When you come and say, let's go, that we will go. When you answer our prayers, we'll say, thank you. We'll embrace what you want to do in our lives. Embrace what you want to do here in this church and in this community. And just go forward with you. Father, that's scary. That's scary because it means change. It means different. It means more people within the congregation. It means organizational issues. It means space issues. It means all kinds of things. But Lord, those are good things. Because if you're moving and you're reaching people, that's what it's about. So don't let us stand in your way. Help us be open to what you want to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you this morning, what does Jesus want to do in your life? He's always working. He's always wanting to do something, take you deeper into the relationship, teach you something new, always giving us an opportunity for him to change our lives. Have you accepted the gifts that he's been offering? He wants to do a great work in your life, but you got to say yes. If you haven't, you're missing out on an experience of a lifetime. You're missing out on seeing God move in your life as he never has before. Jesus wants you to see him. He doesn't want you to miss out. He doesn't want you to miss out. So don't say thanks, but no thanks, but say thank you and open up your heart to the plans.